I want to read all of it, 13 verses. I think it has poetry to it, but it has deep meaning to all of us. It says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, come to me, hear, your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not as your thoughts, nor are your ways as my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word go forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I send it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come out the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come the myrtle tree. And they shall come to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that you shall not be cut off." Chapter 55 is an invitation to be filled. That's what it is. It's an invitation to be filled, not with water, not with food, but with his Holy Spirit and with his strength. In a historic sense, and I always like to keep things in context, God is speaking to a backslidden Israel. Israel will shortly go into the Babylonian captivity, but to believers and to us this morning, it's a reminder of the futility of trying to satisfy or trying to fill ourselves with anything other than God himself. The whole, I almost call it a poem, though. All those verses speak about the futility of trying to fill our lives with things that are not from God. So there's this craving in our hearts. All of you guys have felt it at one time or another, to fill or to satisfy or to bring about satisfaction in your life. And all of us, I think, have noticed that at different times in our life. Sometimes it alienates our relationship with God when we misplace that thirst. We put it in other areas. We don't put it in the areas that God would desire us to. You might say it drives us down the wrong path. And that crave is built into all of us by God that we might seek to satisfy our desires purely in him. Purely in him. You know, the heart craves, but it only can be satisfied with God. It can only be filled with God. Chapter 55 directs us in the right way. So it puts us on the path not only to realize the misdirection that we can have in our life, but also it puts us in the right direction. It steers us in the right direction. When we are on the right path, we're filled with peace. You guys know this. When you're seeking the Lord and it's just so rich, and you have that peace in your life, and it's only that God can give us. It's only from God himself. Now, today, I want to explore these verses and open up ourselves to God's instructions so we can experience Jesus as what Jesus describes as the full, joyful life. You guys have heard him say that in the verses in John. I want to look at four things in here. I want to look at the invitation of God and the action he wants us to take. He's going to show us the ailment in this of this in our life. And then he's going to show us the cure. He's going to clarify the promises that he has toward us. And then he's going to contrast himself with us and tells us to go in the direction of his counsel. So we want to look at those four things. The first thing, that invitation. He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters, you who have no money. Come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." You have in verse 1 just a call to attention, you might say, or a call to action. He says, ho, you know. It's a Hebrew word to get your attention because you've not been paying attention. That's what it means. To get your focus on an issue that God has declared very important to the believer. To Israel, but to the believer. Often, if we are seeking other things than God, sin deceives us. I don't know if you guys realize how deceptive sin is. You go into the path, and pretty soon you're going down the wrong way, and pretty soon you're almost encouraged that this is okay, but you know the end of the matter. It deceives us. Often, when people mention to me that they have lost that intimacy with God, it could be directly connected to paying attention to other things. That's what it is. Or pursuing other things than God. You know, and I imagine that it could be as simple as a hobby. It could be as simple as a fad or an interest. That those things distract us as well. Now, those things within themselves, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with a hobby or something you're pursuing because, you know, a talent or a desire. But we're never to let those things consume us and take over. You know, God is on top, everything else is underneath. God is on top, everything else is underneath. So here God is calling us, he's calling us to attention to an important problem in the nation of Israel. And you know, we know that those things of Israel, they belong to us also, those promises. They have been pursuing other interests than Yahweh. Unfortunately for Israel, it's been idol worship. They've been worshiping other gods or seeking their own lives, not paying attention to the spiritual life in Jerusalem, to the temple life. God sends a signal when we feel that dryness in our hearts concerning spiritual things, that there's a signal that goes into our heart by the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin or convicts us of our waywardness. He sends those signals through the Holy Spirit, and often it comes as we experience vanity of life. Have you guys ever experienced vanity of life? Man, I can't imagine probably one of the most important things that happened in my life was the vanity of life. I've come to like crash, like none of this is worth it at all. There's got to be something more. But vanity of life, it's almost like you come to the end of the road, some type of pursuit. Maybe you're pursuing this or that, and you feel completely drained and unsatisfied. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me quite often. It's happened to me quite often. God will often do this in our life as he calls attention to the most important things. The most important thing. He'll allow us to sow to the wind. He'll allow us to reap the harvest of vanity in our life. You know, the second here, there's a call to action, though, too. It's not, you know, God, whenever he chastises us or whenever he wants to correct us, he always gives us a corrective mode. He always gives us a path to get out of that. So notice God is not, he's not chastising Israel, but there's an invitation to Israel for a remedy. That's what he wants. It grieves him to have to punish the wicked. It grieves him to have to chastise us, but sometimes it's necessary means. Israel at this point is experiencing the vanity of other pursuits. You might say that they're spinning in circles in their way. We'll look at the part of this. You might say, you know, they're putting a lot of effort in and they're coming up empty or it's even coming up negative. And all of us have had those type of days where we put a lot of great effort into something maybe a project or something. You know, we don't have our minds focused on the Lord, and we put our energies into a project or something, and it goes completely backwards. Maybe it's even worse when you start. I've had that happen a lot, where it's worse because my eyes were not fixed on the Lord. But the action here, he says, come to the waters. Come to the waters. Water in the Bible is always for quenching. It's always associated with the Word of God. It's always associated with the Holy Spirit. To be able to be so dried up that you need something to, you might say, wet your whistle, your spiritual whistle. The water, when you drink, it quenches your thirst. And the water he's talking about, it quenches your thirst forever. You guys remember Jesus at the Samaritan well. He asked the Samaritan lady for water, and she said, well, and Jesus tells her, if you knew the water that I had, it would quench your thirst forever. And he wasn't talking about H2O. He wasn't talking about that. You know, Jesus is talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives where we're satisfied and we're at peace with God. This is our goal, is to be filled with abundance of His Spirit and to be there, satisfied and peaceful. Nothing else is pulling at our heart at all. It's just full. It's so full that nothing else can pull at your heart. So here's Isaiah's invitation of action. Come to the waters. You know, it's an invitation to grace, too. Ho, everyone that thirsts comes to the water. We know that it's grace because he tells us to come by and eat, but he says it in this way. He says, come by and eat. Yes, come by wine and milk without money and without price. How do you buy something without price? How do you get that? When the grace of God enters your life, you found out, and you have found out that it's a free gift of God. That you purchase this grace sounds like an oxymoron. How can you purchase grace? Grace is free. You can't purchase it, and it's without price. I have to say, there's no price that you could put on the grace of God. There's no price. By faith in Jesus, we receive the grace of God without money, without price. So verse 1, we have this invitation and you have this remedy to a fulfilling life. Next few verses, though, he points out the ailment and the cure. He says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. I think a lot of people, when they hear about Christians, they think about what they have to give up. And here it speaks about the opposite. Let your soul delight in abundance. God has abundance for us. So Israel is, they're suffering from a disease of the heart. And often we shuffle our feet and we move about, but we never go anywhere. We, you know, expend a lot of energy and labor, a lot of sweat, and a lot of resources only to find out we're back in a hole. You guys know what I'm talking about. I remember seeing a cartoon of two guys digging a hole. One guy, two holes, and there one guy is digging and he's filling the other hole back and forth, you know. So it's almost like that. And the criticism here of God toward Israel is they're expending a lot of their energies, but they're not directing all those energies in the right direction. They're walking in circles. When you look at Israel, as they exited Egypt, you guys remember the story of Moses? And they, if they had listened to what the Lord had said, they would have been in the promised land in a matter of months. You guys know that? A matter of months, they would have been in the promised land. But because they rejected the counsel of God and the call of God and disobedience, they circled that wilderness for 40 years, for 40 years. Actually, the whole first generation had to die off before they could come into the land of Canaan. But here, God desires to fill our lives with abundance. You know, God's purpose is in the abundance of the inner person. That's the most important thing. That's the only thing you're going to take with you when you go. You know that, the inner person, the soul or the spirit. It's you. And God delights in that, and he has purposes in that to fill you with abundance in the inner person. So instead of spending your energies on things that do not satisfy, the cure here is let your soul delight itself in abundance. That's the invitation for this cure. You know, as we put forth our labor, God's intention would be to invest in spiritual things. Take the time to invest in spiritual things. I'm amazed how many people are investing in their 401ks and all their different things to retire, and yet they pay little attention to their future. And Jesus even said, you know, your reward in heaven, it's a great reward in heaven, a great reward. That word is mega. It's a great reward. It's the biggest you can get. And we're to invest ourselves in the kingdom of God. And it starts with the inner man. So we put forth our labor. God's direction would be to invest in spiritual things. To invest in those spiritual things. You know, there's a trapping. We sow our lives to other things. And it might seem satisfying for the moment, but it comes to one big empty heart. That's what happens. You know, the moment you realize the vanity of life without your, it's that moment that you reveal that the vanity of life without your relationship with God. And, you know, a lot of people come to the Lord because of that realization of the vanity. I was one of those, but Jesus said, "What shall a man trade for his soul?" Think about that. When we don't invest, we're investing in other things. What do we trade? The warning, though, is not to put our efforts into things that do not prosper. In the Bible, it talked about bags with holes in it. You put your coins in there and they just fall out. Is it really worth the effort? Here's the cure. God invites us to go full heart into spiritual things. Jesus calls that the abundant life. The abundant life. Verse 2 gives us permission to bathe ourselves or delight ourselves in that abundant life. Matter of fact, if I look at it, it says don't hold back in that. Give yourselves over to the abundant life. Let me just say, if your life is full of frustrations or that lack of peace, or if you feel like something is missing, one step forward, three steps back, and then and then you find yourself worse off than you were in the beginning. Jesus Christ is the cure to all of that. Jesus Christ is the cure to all that. He's the only one that can satisfy. Now, there's this clarity that he puts in here. He wants to make sure we understand it's not a thing or things or material things or even spiritual things. And I'll explain that in a minute. He wants us to understand it's a person. It's Jesus himself. You know, we had this ailment and the cure in verse 2, and we had this clarity. It's unique in the midst of this poem or verses that we see a prophecy. We had this clarity, and it says, "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people." You know, we tend to think that things will satisfy us. And we often put things into spiritual things, like prayer is going to satisfy me, or the word of God is going to satisfy me, or fasting, or spiritual activity. Now, don't get me wrong. All those things are very good. They're very, very good. But that's not what he's talking about here. The clarity here that I just find it very interesting that in the middle of talking about personal satisfaction, he brings about a prophecy about the coming Messiah. You see, it's Jesus himself that satisfies. It's Jesus himself that's satisfying. I was thinking about having a lot this week and how gold is asphalt, right? You got walls of gems, precious gems. And just a kind of a simple out-of-the-way comment that there's no temple in heaven. There's no temple. And all of those things are just, they're just decorations. That's all they are. What really satisfies us is that we're going to be fully enveloped into God, fully satisfied into him. You see, he's the satisfaction. It's Jesus himself who's satisfying. And I find it interesting that right in the middle of this, there's a prophecy about the very source of satisfaction that we need. Now, we know it's about partaking in the fellowship with Jesus. So many people misunderstand what it is to be a Christian. They think it's what we do. They always think, oh, you don't drink, or you don't smoke, or you don't whatever, curse, or, you know, all the negatives. They always say that. But it's not about what we do. It's about a person that we put our trust in, right? We put our whole life into that one person. He who believes has everlasting life. That's what he says. Doesn't say that he who prays or he that fasts or any of that. He who believes in me has everlasting life. So it's not a thing. It's a God. It's Jesus Christ himself. So he goes on, surely you will call a nation you do not know. And this is more toward Israel. Nations who do not know shall run to you. He's speaking about the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. He has glorified Israel and Jerusalem in a future time. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I think all verses in this particular section of Isaiah is just threaded with mercy, threaded with invitation. Now, so far we looked at the invitation, come to the water. We looked at the ailment and the cure, don't buy stuff that doesn't satisfy. We looked at the clarity, and that would be the promise of Jesus himself being that satisfaction. And finally, the contrast of God. I always like these verses. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and does not return, but water the earth, and make it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. You know, the point here is very straight and simple. God's thoughts and God's ways are better than our ways. That's what he's saying. It's better than our ways. And when we apply the word of God into our lives, such as with the advice to pursue the spiritual versus the physical, we get the results that God has for us, and that's the abundant life. He's trying to direct us into the abundant life. And the results that God has for us is the abundant life. And believe me, it's truly the desires of your heart today. What you really want in your life is what I'm saying right here belongs in the heart of Jesus Christ. Everything you desire is there. He'll give you the other things. Don't worry about those things. He'll give you the jewels on the walls of Jerusalem and the paved roads and of gold in heaven. He can multiply that a millionfold. But what he wants to give us He wants to give us that abundant life. And he doesn't want us to wait for heaven. Heaven will be the fullness. He wants to do it now. He wants to give us it now. And the results for heeding the word of God and listening to his ways, we don't think like him. He thinks above us. He knows everything. He wants to give us that abundant life by following his advice here. You know, his ways are a dependable path. His ways bring true satisfaction in our lives. His ways are the abundant life. And here's the results directed to Israel and directed to every believer that has ever put their faith into the Lord. He says, "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you." And I always like this. "And the trees of the field shall clap their hands." I always like that. Just imagine it in my mind that the creation itself rejoicing at the Lord. Instead of the thorn, see, that's what we do when we sow into things that we should not sow into, comes up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar, that's the thorns that come out of the earth. You plant weeds, you get weeds. "Shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that you shall not be cut off." So, wonderful, wonderful. I call it, like I said, a poem. So we've been looking at this, the invitation, the ailments, the clarity, the contrast of God. You know, there's a song in my early Christian walk. I had a very tender heart, right? Early Christian walk, you know. You guys know what I'm talking about when God brings that around, that tenderness of heart. There's a girl named Cindy that used to sing this song, and the chorus goes like this. "And Jesus said, come to the water." I would sing it, but you would not appreciate me. "And Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty and you won't be denied." I felt every teardrop when in darkness you cried, and I strove to remind you that for those tears I died. God's invitation this morning is for you to come and drink, come to the waters. He's never turned down anyone. So chapter 55, really solid biblical advice, a cure for, you know, nobody wants to walk in circles and dig in holes that just fill up again. We don't want to put our money into bags that have holes in it. He wants to give us the abundant life. So he says, come to the waters. He wants to take away your worry, your worries. Come to the waters. He wants to take away and free us from those sinful habits. He says, come to the waters. And Jesus is the water itself.